Again, praise the Lord. Amen. We will not be having prayer meeting tonight because a lot of people will be gone and or be having family over, and I'm one of them. But there is a prayer that I think we should corporately pray. And Leanne's mother is she had what kind of surgery? Was it heart surgery? Lynn's mother, I mean, yeah. Okay, so we'll lift her up. And am I saying this right? Keely? She's surprised that I'm even mentioning her name. She's going into the Army. Is it this Air Force this week? Right? Is that right? So we want to pray for her. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray for Lynn's mother who has a blockage. And Father, you know how much she's worried for her mother. And so we join her. Ask, Father, especially on this Mother's Day, that you would help cause something to happen to be able to break that up. Father, we know that you're still in the business of doing miracles. And there are times when we don't understand why things might unfold as they do, and we've learned to also commit it to you. But Father, if the difference is this body of believers praying, then Father, that's why we come before your throne on her behalf, asking that you would provide mercy. That Father, especially if by chance she may not have you as her Savior, we ask that you would give her time. But Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would also minister to Lynn's heart, that you would sustain her, that you would give her your embrace. Father, we pray for Keely. She's going to the Air Force, and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that, Father, you would put your special arms around her. We ask, Lord, that you would help her to be careful, help her to be wise. We pray, Father, that you would surround her with good Christians and that she'll recognize they are in her path because you've put them there to be a blessing. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that whatever her job that she'll be learning, like you did for Daniel, that you would give her a spirit of learning. We pray, Father, that she would sense your help, your presence, and your power to be at work on her behalf. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. Our text this morning will be Genesis 39, if you'd like to follow along. And last week we spoke about Joseph's trying ordeal. And one of the things I shared was God will sometimes allow us to go through hard times, and during those hard times we can feel our heart being broken. And during those times we can't help but question and wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And this situation with Joseph, he was coming to check up on his brothers. His brothers saw him off in the distance. They hated him. They hated him because he was their father's favorite. They hated him because they knew he was coming to check up on them. And if they weren't doing what their father wanted, he was going to come back and he'd end up giving them a bad report. As he's getting closer, they begin to talk about the possibility of what? Killing him. That's how much they are just incensed over this brother. Well, fortunately, along comes a caravan of Midianites, merchants, and instead they end up selling him as a slave. I said, isn't it ironic how God will often allow things to happen where they just seem to fall in our path at the perfect time? And the illustration I used was when I was on the bike path, it looked like we might have to sue a government entity because all of a sudden they're throwing on us a new law or a new expense, pardon me, a new expense that they told us after the fact. It had to do with the school. I had already signed the contract. And then we're told, you have to now have this expense. I was very upset. Lord, what do we do? I'm walking on the bike path. I said, Father, I don't even know what lawyer to talk to. What do we do? And who'd I run into? A lawyer, a guy I never met, just strike up a conversation. He gave me all the counsel that I needed. And we didn't have to go through any lawsuit. I said, then I used the illustration of a paratrooper. He, on his last training exercise, broke his ankle, and when he broke his ankle, that would mean that he would not be able to go with his buddies that he had bonded with, the guys that he was willing to fight the war with side by side. They all went, and of course he's questioning, Lord, he's a Christian, why is this happening? And what happened to that transport? They got shot down. Not one of his buddies lived. And the illustration I used in that was that broken ankle delivered him from what? Death. And there are times in our lives where God will allow us to go through gut-wrenching stuff where we feel broken. But the reason why God's allowing it to happen, because it's meant to deliver us from sometimes from something very deathly in the future that we cannot anticipate. Other times he's allowing us to be broken because it's the only way that our heart will expand to where it needs to be. Not that the heart is necessarily bad, but it is in brokenness that the heart often begins to expand, where we become more caring, we become more sensitive, we become more loving. That brokenness helps us become more like Christ, and thus the old man inside of us dies. And the new man that we're supposed to walk in, which is Jesus Christ, begins to live. Amen? Now back to Joseph. He goes from being treated as a favored son to now being among those which will be of the lowest class of society, a slave. Aside from that, I shared with you, he's an outcast. So you can bet that there were plenty of prejudice, just as there is today against the Jewish people, against him in this foreign land. And on top of that, the Egyptians consider those who raise sheep to be an abomination. So he's got the stack, it's stacked against him. Yet despite all of that, Genesis 39, and we shared this, verse 2 says that he what? Despite all of this, he ended up prospering. In fact, so much so that the man who bought him, whose name was Potiphar, could actually see that the hand of the Lord was on Joseph in whatever he touched. He saw that God blessed it. So this new master ended up putting him in charge of everything. Everything from out to what took place in his field to everything that took place in his own home. And I share this in part because there are people today who will sometimes say, I can't get ahead. And the reason why I can't, because at the workplace there's prejudice. There are others that will flip at 180 and they'll say, I can't get ahead because the laws favor a minority. So I couldn't get the contract. Here we have a man who was not of their race, a man who was a slave, a man who was an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, and yet he prospered. And so it is with us. No excuses. If we will be like Joseph, faithful, patient, committed, persevering under difficult, unfair circumstances in life, you too can make it. Amen? This God of Joseph is our God. We are meant to have his hand of blessing on us. One thing I just want to say as a side note, that I've found that Christians will sometimes have trouble in the workplace where they can't get ahead. It's really because their ego is pitted against the boss's ego. Times where the employee is saying, I know just as much as him, if not more, and yet he's the one who's the boss. And then we ended up last week with Potiphar's wife having made sexual advances towards Joseph, to which he rejected. So she ends up framing him, and Potiphar then, like any husband, being infuriated, ends up throwing him in prison. But let's see what happens to him, even when he's thrown in prison. This is where we'll pick up in Genesis 39. I'll be reading verses 20 through 23. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those that were held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, if ever there was a guy who could drive Satan nuts, it had to be this guy. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, gee, here I am where I've got God's man in the pit. You can imagine what it would be like to be in a prison back in those days. I've got him at the lowest place possible. And what do I see taking place? He's being blessed. Here's a guy who's thrown in prison from which very few would ever come out alive again, especially if they were accused of making advances towards their master's wife. And yet, what does Satan see? At first, I'm sure he had some joy, but it was short-lived. Because even in prison, as verse 21 reveals, he what? He prospers. He prospers. Joseph's God was with him. Just as in Potiphar's house, so Joseph is now given authority in prison. So much so that those in charge, that the warden who was in charge, ended up giving him authority over all the other prisoners to the point where he didn't even pay attention because he knew he could trust Joseph. Once again, as in previous job, there is utter and complete trust. I'll share a story with you that happened to me when I was pursuing my degree. I worked for a company called SecureCorps Air Careers. And there was a few of us Christians from the school who were fortunate to get this job. It was a good paying job. But it was a tension-filled, stressful pay job because we had to go from business to business and we had to hurry up and get to LAX and make sure that those packages made the flight. Well, one of the couriers ended up coming in, and they told him, you're going to have to wait. We're not ready. The courier became very rude, very, very obstinate, very disrespectful. And part of the reason is because now it would mean if he's going to be able to make it in time for all these other packages, he's going to have to speed, which puts him in jeopardy of getting a ticket. Well, he kind of unleashed on the client. Well, this customer ended up calling our company and telling them what had happened. And when that man came in, he was fired on the spot. But what's interesting is that same year, earlier in that year, this same thing happened to a man who was a Christian. What had happened was this Christian arrived at one of the big accounts. And when I say big accounts, back then it was like Beckman Pharmaceuticals. Today we have Abbott Labs. He comes in, and the lady who was in charge of the mailroom said, we're not ready, you're going to have to wait. And this Christian politely told her, I am sorry, ma'am, I can't do that. If I wait, then the packages like for IBM that are going to Europe or to Australia or to Africa will not make the flight. I'm very sorry, I cannot wait. I cannot wait. Well, you can bet he was worried, will I lose my job over this? He comes into the terminal, and nobody said a thing to him. And he's thinking to himself, did this lady even call in on me? Well, it turns out she did. She called in, and there's three bosses. Got the main boss and two junior bosses. One of them was a lady. And this lady from this company that was in charge of these packages, had this situation with the air courier, is telling the boss at the terminal, the lady boss, Your courier was rude, disrespectful, impolite, and on. She went with this tirade. Well, it turns out that this lady, after she was done with her tirade, the lady boss at the terminal politely listened, but at the end of it, she said this to him, or to her. She said, "Ma'am, I know that man would never do that." Wow. Talk about utter and complete confidence. His testimony as a Christian was so strong and ended up bringing shame to his accuser. The courier's boss was so confident because of his faithful Christian testimony that what she basically did was she told this client, "You're lying to me." Our testimony in the workplace should be one where even our bosses can say that the customer is not always right. Our testimony in the workplace should be such where if one of two are lying, they should be able to know immediately it's not the Christian. The boss was so sure that this never unfolded, that when that courier came into the terminal, she never said a word to him. The only reason why he found out was because later on, the junior boss, which overheard this whole thing, was so impressed with what had happened that he went and told the courier. This is the kind of Christian testimony that we need in the workplace. Amen. What does this verse in 23 say in regards to Joseph? It says that the warden of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Those are the kinds of testimony that don't not only give us the favor of God, but with the favor of God, give us the favor of men. And that's what God wants on your lives. As we continue, we enter to chapter 40. Here we have two very high-ranking Egyptian officials who had been thrown into prison because they had offended Pharaoh. One is Pharaoh's cupbearer, and the other is the chief baker. But while in prison, both of them had a dream, but they had no idea what it meant. And this is where we pick up. I'll be reading verses 5 through 8. Again, Genesis chapter 40. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had a dream," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream." Joseph's statement in that last verse, verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me." That reveals an awful lot about Joseph's character. One, Joseph is a man with a caring heart. Not only did he notice their countenance, but he wanted them to know the interpretation. He wanted them to have the interpretation of their dream. God often chooses men and women to be leaders who have compassionate hearts. One of the reasons why God chose Abraham was because he was compassionate. When his nephew Lot was kidnapped, he immediately gathered his men and he went after that group and rescued his nephew. When God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, namely homosexual sin, where he was going to take out those cities completely, what did Abraham reply? He said, "But Lord, what if there are some righteous in there?" And he said, "Lord, would you spare the city if there were just 10 righteous?" And the Lord said, "If there's 10 righteous, I will spare the city." Moses was a man with great compassion. He interceded time and time again for his people Israel when they sinned against God and judgment should have landed on them. And that's what Jesus does for us. Romans chapter 8:34 tells us that Jesus literally sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for who? Interceding for us. There are times where we deserve to have judgment fall on us. But Jesus is there interceding. Secondly, when Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" This statement, on behalf of his God, not theirs. It was well known that he was a Hebrew. We don't have time to look through it, but the text tells us they knew that in several places. Plus, in chapter 40, verse 15, he lets them know that he's Hebrew, not Egyptian. And he was letting them know that it was his God who interprets dreams. Although he's in a foreign land, although he's surrounded by all sorts of Egyptian gods, Joseph had the courage to put his God right to the forefront. This is the kind of boldness God wants from his children. I might share kind of a story that kind of applies. When I was in seventh grade, there was this bully who kept picking on this guy named George. And George kept putting up with it. And the reason why, he didn't want to get in a fight. He didn't want to bring any trouble to his mom and dad. He loved them. And this kept going on and on and on, and George just kept putting up with it. And then one day, the teacher stepped out of class, and this bully, in front of everyone, said something very derogatory about George's father. And George said this to him, "After class, I'll meet you in the bathroom." They did. That bully never, ever again said anything about George's dad. He never picked on George again. Should we be any less bold about our Heavenly Father and letting people know our Father is God? And it's our God who has the answers, because he is the answer to everything. Like Joseph, we too should be able to have opportunities where we will take advantage of it to the glory of our Father, because he is our Father, and he is a Father who helps lift up our countenance as we are given the joy of the Lord. Also, there's another underlying clear revelation in that statement that says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He said, "Tell me your dream." There's an underlying statement in that. What is it? Tell me. It reveals that Joseph readily knew that although he was in a bad situation, although he was in prison, although he had been framed, although he had been falsely accused, he knew his God was not only God, but that his God was still with him. Doesn't that say an awful lot about this man? So it should be true in all of our lives. No matter how bad things get, you should always be able to have an awareness that your God is not only still God, but he's your God. But there are too many people, when they're put in a hard situation, end up either questioning or allowing their faith to slowly dissipate, where they begin to lose faith. It's one of the beautiful things about this story. He never lost his faith in his God. He tells him, "Tell me your dream," because he knew he would be able to interpret it, because his God was with him. The kind of things in which people can do the greatest things through are those who say in their heart, "I don't know why this is happening. I don't like what is happening, but I know this. My God has a purpose in it, and if I will remain faithful, he will prove himself faithful to me." We must make up our minds to have a steadfast spirit. And I'm saying this in part because if I'm right, and I am absolutely convinced I am, we are going to enter into some very hard times soon. The United States of America is going to find itself in trouble. And it's going to require Christians to be able to accept perhaps the loss of some things, and maybe for some their own home. But should that happen, we need to stay steadfast and say, "Dear God, this is painful beyond pain. But I know this, even in this, you'll have a purpose where this will work out for good, because not only are you God, but you're my God." some Christians, when they find themselves going through a difficult time and others around them can see it, they end up shutting up about their God. And one of the reasons why is because they're afraid that if they try and witness while they're going through this hardship, others might say to them, well, wait a minute, if you're God's God, why are you going through this? Sometimes they'll not witness because they're embarrassed that this person might say to them, if your God is God, why are things falling apart in your life? God has his reasons for letting things turn out the way they do, but we must make up our mind that we can tell them, I don't know why, but I know this. He's still my God, and he's going to make all of this work out for good. Amen? His saying, doesn't interpretations belong to God, also shows something else about Joseph's character. It shows that he was wanting to make sure that it was God who got the glory once he gave the interpretation. People who are careful to give God the glory are the ones who are going to find themselves richly blessed. Now, concerning the dream in verse 8, both men, both the baker and the cupbearer, they knew without doubt there was some meaning in this. They said, we each have a dream. There's no interpreter. There was no doubt in their mind. There's something about this dream that I'm supposed to get out of for my personal life. But the question becomes, does God work that way today? Does God ever give people dreams? And there's meant to be a message in it? And the answer is yes, but we do have to be extremely careful. If you're taking notes, write this down, Acts 2:17, and please look it up. Not now, but later, Acts 2:17. It says, and it shall come to pass that in the last days, that's our days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This has happened to me on more than one account, and it's one of the reasons why I can talk so confidently about it. Share this one time that happened to me was, I was in school, it was my senior year, and in a sleep, I heard the voice of God say this, Hawaii. And it said it again, Hawaii. Well, I knew when you hear something twice, because look at my notes, it tells us in Genesis 41:32, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he had the dream twice. Joseph knew that what was about to happen was going to happen soon. In my heart, I don't want to go to Hawaii. I know most people would love to, but to me, it's a tourist trap. I'd rather go to Cancun. I'd rather go to Mexico. Your money can go farther, or even Puerto Rico. But I didn't know what it meant, and so I went to my minister. I told him, I said, I was in this deep sleep, and I know it was God. I heard the word Hawaii two times. And he said, George, I don't know what it means, but I'll tell you this. The day will come when you are meant to know what it means, you'll have no doubt, and it'll be significant meaning for you. So I put it on the back burner. Well, within a year's time, I found out what it meant. I went to Hawaii. You know why? Married my wife. And I said, where would you like to go for the honeymoon? And she said, Hawaii. And at first I'm going, I don't want to go to Hawaii, honey. It's a tourist trap. And she had the advantage, which I'm sure you'll have a lot of pity for me. She said, I've already got the money saved. To Hawaii we went. And by the way, I enjoyed it just fine. She wants me to let you know we went to Maui. Now, when it comes to dreams, however, we have to be extra careful. And I say this, and I should say this, when I heard her say Hawaii and she was steadfast, that all the more affirmed for me that God was telling me this is the one. So I was praising the Lord. But when it comes to dreams, we've got to be extra careful. Because sometimes we can have or make up our own dreams. Jeremiah 29:8 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." So the question becomes, how can we know the difference? How can we know whether this is something from God or it's just something out of that we're just drumming up from ourselves? Usually when it comes from the Lord, there's something distinguishing about it that lets you know that it's God. You don't have to second question it. I knew without the slightest doubt that when I heard this voice from heaven, that it had a significant meaning. The baker and the cupbearer both knew their dreams had a significant meaning. The Bible tells us that King Abimelech had a dream. This is the king who was a king during Abraham's time, and he happened to take Abraham's wife away, who he thought was her sister. God ends up giving him a dream, Genesis 20, verse 30. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, she's this man's wife.'" King Abimelech had no dream. I mean, no doubt. This was of God. Gave Sarah back to Abraham. And so, too, we can rest assured that we don't have to doubt. When it comes from God, you'll know that you know. Now, getting back to the cupbearer and the chief baker's dream, Joseph did interpret it for both of them. He told the butler that he would be restored in 3 days, but he told the chief baker that in 3 days he would die. He would be hung. The Lord sometimes gives such dreams to people who are in a bad situation to give them hope, like he did the cupbearer. And then there are other times where God will give a dream to give people a warning. You need to get things right with me. I'm sure many of you can remember I shared with you what happened to my own mother. I've been praying and praying and praying for her salvation. She was a hard one. And my mother had a dream. And in that dream, she was standing in a room, and there was Jesus in the center. And when she looked up at his face, anyone remember what she saw? A clock. She said, then the room started to literally spin, and there were people on the outside saying, "Lucy, come, Lucy, come, come." And she wouldn't come. When she woke up, she had no idea what the dream meant. So she went to a very good Christian friend of ours, told her the dream, and our friend told my mother, "Lucy, the reason when you looked up into Jesus' face and you saw a clock is because the Lord is telling you your time is running out." Those people, when that room began to spin, who were calling out to you, "Come, come," we're telling you, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. But my mother told her, "I'm not ready for that right now." About 3 weeks later, my mother's car wouldn't start. Her boss came in and picked her up. Driving her to work, they went up on a bridge, and it was covered with ice. It was in the winter. And their car began to what? Just like the dream. And coming the other way was a semi, and my mother died. Now, on the one hand, that's very hard for us, hard for me. On the other hand, it was comforting to know God had answered my prayers. I had been praying and praying and praying, "Dear God, speak to my mother." Do we not serve a good God? There might be some of you here right now where God has been telling you, you need to come. You need to be careful to not have an attitude of, "I'm not ready." Well, Jesus is the one who makes you ready. All you have to be willing to say is, I need to take this serious and I need to repent. One of the differences between those who become successful and those who don't with God are those who take God serious. And we're in a day and an age where I really believe, you know, remember I shared that police officer who had that near-death experience, and he said he suddenly found himself in a football field, and he was there by himself, and he said, but when he looked, he saw at the 20-yard line a football, so he knew what that meant was we're closing in on the end, but he didn't know what the 2:13 meant. But when he came back, he looked up Titus 2:13. And can some of you do that, please? Look up Titus 2:13. I want to give you a second. This is important. I can read it, but I'm going to ask you someone to be bold and read it loud. Can anyone do that for us? I'm going to wait. Titus 2:13, this is too important. Please, Nancy, but stand up, say it loud, read it, say it real loud. Looking for the glorious hope, what is that talking about? It's talking about the return of Christ. That's what our glorious hope is. And it's amazing to me how many people, especially in the Muslim religion, right now, left and right, are saying Jesus has come to them. And why is he doing this? Revelation talks about the angel of the Lord, which in regards specifically, the gospel. The gospel. That he wants people to become saved. Have you been putting your salvation off? You need to tell Lord Jesus, I can sense the words of that minister that are being preached today are for me. I've been putting it off. I need you as my Savior. If you sense that, then pray and call on him and tell him if he'll save you, you'll follow him. Amen? Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you know you need to give your life to Christ and you have not really totally, completely given your life over to him, pray this prayer. Say, Dear Lord, I've heard your voice. I sense your spirit. I sense your calling. And I want to come. I ask that you forgive me my sins. I ask that you would be my Savior. I want to follow. Help me. I call on you, Lord. If you'll save me, I will follow. And I'm trusting you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. If we could have the worship team come up. While they're coming up, let me share this real quick. Do I still have a hope my mother made it to heaven? Well, of course I do. Of course I do. And I had another dream where I was on top of a roof, and I'm looking around wondering, what am I doing here? And this lady comes up to me. My mom was short. She was only like 5'2". She comes up to me, and I'm looking at her, and she looks at me, and she says, you don't know who I am, do you? And I looked at her, and I said, no. And just like today, when I went like this for Mother's Day, this lady went like this. And I bent over, and I gave her a kiss on the cheek. It was my mother. It was my mother. That's the first time and the only time ever in my life that I woke up and tears were flowing like a flood. Now, I can't say 100% no, she went to heaven, but it wouldn't surprise me if before, when she had perhaps her life review, that she said to Jesus after she saw the review, my boy thinks I don't love him. I want them to know I do. But I haven't given on hope that she didn't say that prayer at the last time spinning calling on Jesus. But I won't know till we get there. But either way, I know this. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Would you please stand for our closing song?